Well, Father, we come before you this evening and we want to hear from you in your word. Lord, it's just like a tape I keep playing over and over and over when I share with people. Lord, it's hearing from you in your word is so key to our growth with you, to our stability in you. Lord, because we can look back these many, many years ago and see that you faithfully revealed yourself to your people. And you gave them the hope of your promises. You gave them the power of your prophetic word. Lord, and you drew them in to a relationship with you. And you're doing that right now for us. Lord, you're giving us your promises. You're showing us the power of the prophetic word. We even see it in the world today. And Lord, we know that you're going to keep us forever. You've given us that hope. That blessed hope of your coming. So tonight we want to hear from you. We want to meet with you. So do that miracle with us here in this place in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's pick it up in chapter 11. They've been through the nine of the 10 plagues. And we'll back up a few verses into chapter 10 of Exodus, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Remember, he said, I'll let you go, but leave all your animals here. Leave an attachment here of something so that you have to come back. And we applied that in our lives to how we don't want to leave worldly attachments as believers, because in our weak moments, those attachments can be very strong. He said he'd let them go, but without the animals. And then the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die. So Moses said, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. So this is a continuation now. And we'll notice, if you want to skip down to verse 8 of chapter 11, and all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you. They're saying this to Moses. Moses is saying they're going to say this to him. And after that, I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So I want you to see verse 8 and what we just read at the end of chapter 11. He's still in front of Pharaoh while this chapter is going on. Pharaoh says, get out. If you ever see my face again, you know, you'll die. And Moses says, you're right. I'm never going to see your face again. And then it continues on for the rest of the chapter, so of chapter 11. And so the Lord is saying, one more plague. I've got one more plague, and then Pharaoh will let you go. But he's not going to let you go until I'm done with him. That's what the Lord is saying. And so in verse 2, speak out in the hearing, speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor, and every woman from her neighbor, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. If you want to flip back real quickly to chapter 3, when all this started and the Lord met with Moses, revealed his name, he gave him a few details. In verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. So all these plagues were going to come upon Egypt, and Israel was going to be in many ways protected from those plagues. God was going to make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Jewish people and then show them favor. And then right as they're getting ready to leave, he said, you're going to ask and they're going to give you gold and silver and clothes and you're going to leave having plundered them. And now he's rehearsing that again to Moses saying, don't forget, tell them to ask their neighbors for things because we're going to plunder the Egyptians on our way out. Very interesting. They didn't work this blessing for themselves. They didn't think, you know, I bet you we could get a lot of stuff as we're leaving because they're scared of us. It wasn't a self-worked blessing. God said, and when you go, you're going to plunder the Egyptians. And they did. It ended up happening because God did it. Well, we'll just move on. We see that they feared the people. They feared Moses. He was very great in their midst. They all saw the signs and the wonders that came from the words that Moses was speaking, right? And then Moses said, verse 4, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals. And then there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." You know, whenever I read that, I am reminded that God has promised, right, that we are in his hand. God has you in his hand. You belong to him. Nothing can snatch you out of his hand. We are distinct in the earth as the body of Christ. By the world, that, by the way, that drives the world crazy that we believe. They'll say, oh, you think you're better. No, no. I know me better than you know me. I know I ain't better than you, right? It's not about being better. It's about partakers of a promise. And because we partake of a promise, there is a distinction between the body of Christ, those of us that have the promise, and those that aren't partaking of that promise. And so I've often said, Christianity is like an exclusive club. Now, people don't like that. They say, what? No, no, it's an exclusive club. But everyone's invited. Everyone. So if you meet someone, oh, you Christians think you're better. No, 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 we don't. Do you want to be a part of the club? Do you want to join into the promises of salvation in Christ? It's free to you right now. And if that person were to simply say, you know what? I do need a Savior. Boom, they are in the club. Right? Just like that. God shows up in their lives and they partake of all the heavenly blessings in Christ. But that is an offer that goes out to the world, that they would come to God. And there's a lot to say about that. The body of Christ on earth, the church in the world, a distinct work of God. See, I got distracted. Verse 8, "And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, and all the people who follow you, and after that I will go out. Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger." Moses went out of Pharaoh in great anger. "But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." In other words, just telling him this was going to happen, he still was not going to change his mind. So Moses and Aaron did these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. I'm remembering something we didn't do is go through these chapters and circle each time that the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart, and then circle all the times where it says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Just know this, I've done that before. Other people have done that. There's seven times that God says that he hardens Pharaoh's heart, and then there's seven times that it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And that's that great mystery that Pharaoh had hardened his heart to the Lord. So the Lord said, fine, actually, we're going to use that. And he made an example of Pharaoh. This is what happens to someone that hardens his heart with all the evidence of who I am, all of my miracles, his heart stayed hard in unbelief. And so Moses leaves Pharaoh angry when he sees how Egypt is going to suffer because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And, you know, I've just recently just heard a lot about people who blame God for all the evil in the world. You know, most of the pain and suffering in the world is because of the sinfulness of man, the hardness of his heart against the Lord. Okay, so the plague is pending. Moses leaves. Chapter 12, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So they are in the seventh month of their calendar. There's a couple different names they use for the months, but I call it the month of Nisan. It's the seventh month. But they hear God switches their calendar. So on our calendar, what's our first month? January. What's the seventh month?
July.
So it would be like if all of a sudden we decided, okay, July is now January. And that's going to be where our, you know, New Year's Eve is June 31st, you know, and there we go. And July 1st is the new year. That's what the Lord is doing here. He's shifting their calendar. And I believe because of this event, he's shifting their calendar to emphasize Passover. This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. So this is given to the children of Israel to do on the 10th of their first month now. And they're going to bring that lamb into their homes. And then they're going to kill the lamb on the 14th of the month. Verse 7, and you shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. So, you know, it's just the whole animal, just up above the fire, roasted for dinner. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning, you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. So this Passover is intentional, right? It's going to be a substitute for the firstborn of each household. This is what I want you to look for. We're going to read a few more verses. And that substitute for the firstborn of each household will be the lamb. So this is what they need to do, this Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. And whoever eats unleavened bread on the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So this is very serious. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared for you. And so you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Whoever eats what is leavened, that same person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he is a stranger or a native in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. And then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass over and For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. Let's see if we can just stop there. There's a lot. So the idea is this. Every time there was a plague, God would either allow it to affect the nation of Israel as well. It's kind of mysterious there. Other ones, he would say, nope, it won't affect the Israelites, so that you know there's a distinction. But this one's different. And you can chart out all the plagues, and it's kind of fun, and you can realize there's sets of three that Israel weren't protected of probably, and then three where they were, and then three more where they were protected as well. But this last one's interesting. They're given something to do to protect themselves from the plague. And what they're called to do is an act of faith, right? You're to kill a lamb, either of the sheep or the goats. And I picture that happening right there at the front door of the house. I mean, there wasn't a lot of property back then for them. So it was just right there. And then they would take the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel over the top of the doors. And then they would roast the lamb right there, more than likely, for their family, and partake. They had to do that. If a Jewish family would have said, we don't need to do that. The Lord's going to take care of us. Guess what? The destroyer would have come through and taken their firstborn. It's very clear. You have to do this. Now, I don't know that any of the Egyptians, that we don't have a record of anyone else other than the Jewish people doing this. We know there's a mixed multitude that goes out of the country with them. But this is specifically an act of faith to escape the plague. They must act upon the words of God. There was only protection if they acted in faith. Hebrews chapter 4, I'm going to read it to you in verse 2. You don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. You know the passage probably. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have fallen short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Interesting. The gospel was preached to them, Paul says here in Hebrews, but it didn't profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. And we'll just take the gospel as this, pointing to their future salvation. The message that they received from God, the revelation of God to them, was not received in faith, so it didn't help them. Now, he's not talking about this story, the Passover. He's talking about all their years resisting God in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians chapter I believe it's chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read to you the first five verses only. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness, and that became an example to us. And he's talking about their unbelief. They would not continue in their faith in God, and it brought judgment upon them. And so this is a picture just of how they needed to respond in faith to God's word. And so this is called the Passover lamb, the Passover ritual. And the word Passover is very interesting. It's Pesach, I believe is how you say it. Those of you that have Hebrew can correct me. And it means to pass over or to be given an exemption, right? So if something's required from you and they decide you don't need to have that done, we're going to give you a Pesach, an exemption to pass over you. But we don't really know where this word started in Hebrew. There's an Egyptian word for pesh, which means placing the wing over. Now, this is Egyptian, and the word pesh would mean to place the wing over, right, for protection. Word in the Hebrew, gabar, I'm probably not saying that right, and it means to pass over, and it's not used. This word is used. And so it very possibly might hold an Egyptian, this Egyptian word sense of placing the wing over. Can we look at a few scriptures? Look over at Exodus chapter 19. Now, you might not be into word studies. I love them. But in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, flip way over to Isaiah 31. Way over. Isaiah 31. Goodness, I've got to find it. Isaiah 31, right after Isaiah 30. Isaiah 31 and verse 5. The Lord's going to come down and fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Verse 5, Isaiah 31, 5. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. So there's this picture of like a bird passing over it. And remember, that word can hold that connotation of covering something with its wing. Remember in Matthew 23, the Lord is weeping over Jerusalem. And there at the end of chapter 23, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," so many times. And this is Jesus speaking. And I love that passage. Matter of fact, let's turn there because I want you to read it. Matthew 23, right at the end, verse 37. Because the Lord is speaking, and he's speaking with the first person as being the Lord God. Way beyond just a man speaking, he says in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. You won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So the Lord Jesus himself says so many times in your history, "I wanted to cover you like a hen covers her chicks, but you wouldn't let me." It's interesting. This is as Jesus is getting ready to be rejected by the nation. They scream, "Crucify." and he's weeping over them, you just keep rejecting the Lord. So this idea of being protected, covered with wings, you might think, well, so what? It's a difference in understanding. It's not just the absence of judgment, your firstborns won't die, but it's a standing in and over covering them. We just read, the last verse I think we read was verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintels and the doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and, look at this, not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So it's not just simply, okay, I'll skip this house. It's that he covers it and protects it and doesn't allow the destroyer to come in. It's as if the Lord is right there covering the people in the house and not allowing the angel of destruction to affect them. Right? Do you see this? So this Passover idea is not simply like, okay, we'll let you go. Not an indifferent thing. It's that death has already come to these, and they are covered by that death already. It's very important that you see this. The last curse upon the Egyptians is going to be the death of their firstborns, even their animals. And God says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a substitute death for you right at the front of your house. You're going to paint it over your entrance, and you're going to stay inside, covered by the blood. And that will be your protection from death. So we already see it, right? As believers, we can say, praise the Lord. Because it's not just that we aren't condemned with the world, but that we are in Christ, covered by his blood, and we partake of all of his promises. But this picture, we are kept from the evil one. We are kept from death. Obviously, this points right to Jesus Christ. So when I read where it says, you know, the gospel is preached to them as well as to us, it was veiled for sure. But all the symbolism points to Jesus. Every time in the Old Testament, from Adam and Eve, there was a blood sacrifice that covered their nakedness, right? Because God covered them with animal skins. And then when Abel was seen as righteous before the Lord, it was because he offered a blood sacrifice. All through the scriptures, every time you see a requirement of a blood sacrifice for someone to come and appear before the Lord, it's a substitute sacrifice. I coming before God would deserve death because he's holy and I'm a sinner. Matter of fact, it would be impossible for me to be in his presence and not be vaporized because of his great holiness. But God says, I have a plan. We're going to take a substitute, Chris, for you. And that substitute, that innocent substitute, is going to die in your place. And I'm going to recognize that. So as so that you can appear before me, have the death because of your sin occur on someone else, and then you'll be able to meet with me and return alive. Every blood offering, every sacrifice in the Old Testament is a picture of what? The cross and resurrection of Christ, that we partake of his death and resurrection to have life in him. Well, I better get back to our text. So back in verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, this isn't Moses, this is the Lord talking, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So, verse 14, this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And so the children of Israel were to keep this as a feast unto the Lord, the feast of Passover. It was done. It was to be done in remembrance for all the generations in the future to remember what God did here. By the way, it's not made an annual feast later. The Lord didn't come back and say, okay, I've got some feasts for you to do, and one of them we're going to make a feast to remember what happened. He gives them the feast before the actual Passover took place. So he said, you're going to offer a lamb and then put the blood on the doorposts, and that will cover you, for the angel of destruction won't stop at your house. And I want you to do this every year as a memorial of what we've done here today. Now go and do it. So the meal was given before he even accomplished their salvation. Do you see that? The angel of death hadn't come through yet, and they were already given their instructions on what to do to protect themselves and the meal of remembrance that they would do every year to remember, and then it happened. Okay? You see where I'm going with this? Sound familiar? On the same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it and said, this is my body broken for you. Was it before the cross? Yes. It was before he gave himself a sacrifice. He said, I'm going to do this for you, and I want you to do this to remember me. Broke the bread, gave him the cup, and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. My blood given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he went to the cross, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So, the Passover, it's intentional. I want you to realize that. Passover is intentional. Given ahead of time, it's an act of faith for the children of Israel to walk in so that they can be spared from this curse and then to remember it forever with this ritual dinner. By the way, that meal includes the seven-day feast of unleavened bread, which would start at the Passover feast. He says there, right at the twilight. Did we read that part yet? Right at the twilight of the 14th day, they offer the sacrifice, or they eat the lamb together that night, and then it says, and then that will start a seven-day feast of unleavened bread. All of that, the Passover day and the 7 days together, is an eight-day feast. And they didn't have time to finish making any bread or anything. They had to pack up real quick and leave. And so that was why they had this feast of unleavened bread, to remember how quickly they had to leave. So Passover, it's intentional. It's also redemptive, to pay the price for and therefore own something. Remember when Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, their nakedness was covered with animal skins by the death of another, like we talked about. Abel, by faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it's a little mystery when you're reading there in Genesis. All of a sudden, it's, and Abel made a sacrifice that was acceptable because it was a blood sacrifice. We're not told how he knew that, but he knew that that was the offering he had to make to the Lord, which means God required that, and he was obeying, which was faith, right? So he heard from God and gave the blood offering. When God in chapter 22 of Genesis called for the sacrifice of Isaac, what did Abraham say when Isaac says, where's the sacrifice, Father? We've got the wood, we've got the fire, we've got the knife. He said, God will prepare, will give himself as the sacrifice, right? He will provide himself the sacrifice, is what he said. And then there was the animal caught in the thicket. They took it, and it was a substitute for Isaac. Hebrews 10 says this, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So all of this is figurative in the Old Testament, pointing to an event that would take away sins, which is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Passover is redemptive, right? It was a payment made. Matter of fact, Revelation chapter 13, speaking of Christ, says the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was always God's plan, that he himself would become the one that is our sacrifice, slain before the foundation of the world. Now, slain from the foundation of the world. And I can understand that only from God's perspective. It doesn't make any sense from our perspective. We're locked into time. God is eternal and beyond time. So I can understand how in the heart of God, it was always his plan to have Jesus be our Savior in our place. So, by the way, even here in our story, who were those that learned the lesson that God was giving them? Those who responded in faith. It has always been that way, and it will always be that way, that God calls us to respond to him in faith. When Paul wrote Romans, he points back to Abraham, he points back to all the forefathers and says this: this is the faith that we are walking in, basically. He says, just like Abraham believed and it was accredited to him as righteousness, so the righteousness that we have in Christ is by faith, not by the things that we do. We don't earn it. We simply believe. So our Lord is our Redeemer. Here's a few scriptures that I want to just read to you about the Lord being our Redeemer. Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, you know it, my strength and my Redeemer. That's Psalm 19, 14. Isaiah 44, 6 says this: thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, meaning the Redeemer of Israel. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. In verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. Isaiah 63, 16, doubtless you are our father. Though Abraham was ignorant of us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From everlasting is your name. New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you who through him believe in God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. You have a debt, and that debt has been paid, and it wasn't paid with anything that we could even understand the value of. Immeasurable value, the blood of Christ has redeemed us. All of that is wrapped up in this typology of the Passover. So it's, they would be passed over, meaning redeemed and delivered. It's really in chapter 13 where he talks about this, so we can talk about that next week, but it's this redemption value. What I want you to do is turn to Numbers chapter 8. I want you to see something, and then we'll kind of quickly move away from this because we'll pick it up next week there. But chapter 8 of Numbers, starting in verse 16. We'll start in verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 14. But so here's what we're going to learn next week in chapter 13, that all the firstborns that were saved by this ritual, the Passover blood, were redeemed by God. I just paid for all your firstborns, right? So they're going to have to, in their law, they have to pay when they have a child, if it's their firstborn child, they have to give redemption money on behalf of that child. They have to buy that firstborn back from the Lord. Very interesting passage in the law. But I want you to see this in verse 14. Thus you shall separate the Levites, that's the tribe of Levi, from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. After that, the Levites shall go into service to the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. So the whole tribe of Levi was to be given to the Lord like a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me and among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who opened the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. For all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. Now, this is remarkable because God says this, I paid for them, they're mine, with the blood. So now I'm going to make a deal with you. Keep your firstborns, but I get the tribe of Levi. I get the priesthood. It belongs to me. Right? And then I can't help but think about Peter saying, you are a chosen generation in Peter 2, 1 Peter 2. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people that proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Romans 12, we talked about this recently. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, what? That you offer your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to the Lord. It's your spiritual worship, your reasonable service. So here I've been bought by the blood of Jesus, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and the Lord wants me to offer myself as a living sacrifice. He's bought and paid for me. I belong to him now. So the Passover is intentional by the Lord back here in our story. It's redemptive by the Lord unto deliverance, and it's also personal. As we close, I want to show you something. Turn back to our chapter 12 here, verse 3. Right, so on the 10th day of the month, they bring it into their homes. A lamb without blemish. They were to be examined, made sure there was nothing wrong with them, and kept there. And then on the 14th, the lamb was burnt with fire and shared by all in a meal. By the way, it was the 10th of Nisan, I believe, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on the donkey. He was pelted with questions for 4 days until he was made the sacrifice on the tree. A beautiful picture of our Passover lamb. So verse 3 of chapter 12, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying on the 10th of the month, every man shall take for himself, here it is, a lamb. According to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. Verse 4, and if the household is too small for the lamb, right? I just want you to note this. Then get with your neighbor so the whole two houses can come together, make a count for the lamb. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. There's a lamb that's made the lamb and is to be your lamb. And that's really what we want to make sure we're doing, that we're receiving the word of God by faith tonight and saying, okay, Lord, you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And by faith, I believe you are my Lamb. You're my Lamb. He has died in our place so that we have life, not just because there's a transaction that took place. There's a lot of people that believe that. No. He died. So I'm going to associate with him, meaning I died in Christ. And so when Christ raised from the dead, I live in him. Paul says, you know, Galatians 2:20, if I died and I'm still alive, then it must be Christ who lives in me. Isn't that a beautiful conclusion? If I died in the law and yet I live, then it must be Christ living in me. So therefore, the life that I live in the flesh, there it is, that's day-to-day life, I'm going to live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Is the Lord your Lamb? So they were given the memorial. We have been given a memorial before it happened. By the way, there's only ever been one Passover. You can make a case and say that there are two, but really there was one. There was one Passover. We read it. And the Passover was celebrated then in a memorial feast. It was not the Passover. It's the Passover feast to remember the Passover, right? And communion is just that. We're not re-sacrificing the Lord. There's nothing happening where it's like, oh, I have to keep taking communion so that I can be, you know, maintain my salvation. That's just a fabrication. Here's what it is. There was one cross and resurrection of Christ. He was offered once at the end of the ages to redeem those who believe in him once and for all. Our sacrifice was our Passover was sacrificed for us. And ever since then, there's been the memorial service where we remember his cross in our communion service. So that's our memorial feast, really, partaking of Christ represented in the cup and in the bread and in the cup. Well, we are out of time, and I probably didn't finish our chapter. Here, let's read verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight, and the Lord struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among the people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and all your herds and all that you have and be gone and bless me also. It's hilarious. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened. I love this picture John Corson makes in his commentary. The people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. And now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. So here they all put their kneading bowls with some bread in it, wrap it in their clothes, put it on their shoulders, and they're all ready to go on a big hike. They just look like a bunch of backpackers. That's what Corson says. The original backpackers. If you know John Corson. But it's great because you see, that's not their home anymore. God's going to move them. And they're going to travel for a long time. Basically carrying their stuff on their back. Church, listen. This world is not our home. we've been bought. You've been bought and paid for. Well, Father, I pray that that truth would give some clarity to us, Lord, as to what's really going on in the world around us. For all we know, Lord, this is the birth pangs of the end times, that you said before the end there will be birth pangs. And then you described them, and we've seen many of them, Lord, even pestilence. Never before in history has there been a global pestilence like this that we've seen in recent years. And Lord, all of it, Lord, we look at it, we look around us, we see the perplexities, we see the wars and rumors of wars, and we realize this, Lord, you've told us that when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draws near. And Lord, may we do that. May we just be traveling through these days, looking for you, doing all that you call us to. So have your way with us and direct our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.